have differences that should not divide us. We've grown up in different places at different times, at different spaces, and never was that meant to be a disunifying force. The reality is that we know that we can gather as a church community, and we're going to talk about why do we gather? Why do we do what we're doing today? Why do we come together? Why do we engage in places like this and in homes and around the things that we love? And the interesting thing is that we have the actual Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ, to gather around. And he lives in us and through us and for us. So one of the things that I thought about as I was reading, I was actually one of my American friends, Alan Frau, is very jealous of that advert because he's like, that'll preach. Bring people together. And in America right now, I guess there's a lot of those things that would keep people separate. It seems like as a community, I'm talking across the world, we find a way to find more about what divides us than what unifies us. And those phrases are not new. They're things that have been said. But what do we believe about coming together? About finding a way and the importance of gathering together? The interesting thing is we've been studying Hebrews 10. And in that time, they had a great high priest in the temple as a Jewish people who was supposed to bring everybody together once a year for all of their sins to be forgiven. And he would be the guy who would enter in holier than thou, the holy of holies in the temple, and he would, on behalf of the nation, step into that place so that they would receive what was called atonement. So everybody would bring all of their offerings and he would be the one to step in there. The interesting thing with Hebrews 10 is it starts to shift to say Jesus was actually the high priest and the one who was going to bring about a new covenant. And though Jesus had done that, he'd lived and he died and he'd risen, the church of the day, the people of the day, the Jews of the day hadn't understood there had been a change. There had been a shift in the way that they could gather and the intentionality and the depth and the way that they could gather, and it was all through Jesus Christ. So let's just read in Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, talking of Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as are some in the habit of doing, but encouraging everyone or one another all the more as we see the day approaching. The heart of God is that we come together to find him and find the confidence and the endurance so that we can finish the race. So I'm telling you the end of the message before we start, all right? Why do we come together? Why is Hebrews saying, do not neglect gathering together? Because we want to finish the race. That's the answer, okay? Preach, done, go home. Because we want to finish the race. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 is actually saying all the things that help us to have confidence, to have endurance, so that we can finish the race that God has called us to. I don't know about you, but that's really good news, because as Hebrews says a little later on, we are in need of endurance. We are in need of the ability to stay the course. So Hebrews 10, 25 is saying, let us come together. Let us grow together and let us go together. Let's find all the aspects of growing up as a family. We're actually siblings in his family now. And we need to grow up together. And we've got older siblings and younger siblings. And there's a responsibility around us. Just as you look across the room, you are aware, I am not alone. I am not a sheep that is wandering in a paddock on my own. You know that shepherds, or sheep farmers as we call them these days, if they see a sheep wandering off from the flock, they do not think they are having an amazing, unique moment. Never do they think that. They don't think they are having an identifying, unique, exciting moment by themselves and we should celebrate that. They never think that. They think, why is that sheep isolated? They think, are they hurt? Do they need help? Do they need gathering in? Or what's going on up here? That they would be separated. Firstly, they think they are in danger. That is the immediate thought of a shepherd or a sheep farmer. If they are off from the flock, they are in danger. So what do you think the enemy, all the things we've been given in the church, all of the things that we've been amazingly given, even read through, and we'll go through them in a bit more detail, in that passage, all the things the church has been given for confidence and outworking and to stir each other, which is the one thing that the enemy comes at the most across the planet to try and make Christians ineffective? Stopping them gathering together. Because when they're isolated, we're in danger. So the Bible says, for those who might not know, that calls us, that we are like sheep. And sheep are awesome at two amazing things. Following. Really good at following. Awesome at following, even though they think they're leading sometimes. Very good at following and very good at loving things like feed, like eat. They want to eat. They want to feed themselves. They want to get to water. They love that. Love water, love food, love following. You're like, I am not like a sheep. Have you checked who you follow on Instagram? We were at a wedding yesterday, and I'm not kidding, all the phones were out the whole time, and I was checking things, following things, finding things. People following the photo they'd just taken, you know, where it had gone. We are immense followers, people. And we were made that way. You must, you know, I sometimes think God must be thinking, I made them to intrinsically follow, and I made them to love the food that I would give and the refreshing that would come. I made them that way, and yet we actually sometimes worship things and follow things that God never intended. All right, take a breath. We are encouraged, main point, to not give up meeting together so that we will finish the race. You've probably all run races over your time. You start with great intent and confidence. Some of us, it looks less like running. But we start the race with great intent, confidence, particularly the Christian race. Look at this guy. He looks strong, ready to go, capable, full of potential. But somewhere along the way, we need endurance. When you're running and it's like, okay, this has got real, pushing through the wall. Do I keep going? There is need for endurance. But the importance is to never lose sight of the finish line. So in Hebrews 10, this little verse or collection of verses that the writer is opening up for us have incredible power. He is saying to these people who had lived in a certain way for all of that time, that always put all of their responsibilities for sin on one guy to enter a little area of the temple to exonerate them before God. They were about to hear about a whole new living way. So Hebrews 10, in a new year, this is very New Year's resolution, isn't it? Is about making new covenant habits. Whole new habits that align with the new covenant of Jesus. That's actually what this verse is saying. Make some new habits because you need to know who you've engaged and therefore as a community why this is so important to you. They had to make some new habits. This was going to change everything. Jesus was now the great high priest. Not only had he become the sacrificial lamb and the atonement, he had done it once and for all. They wouldn't be coming up to the temple every year. They wouldn't be coming up to the temple every week, hoping that their burden would be lifted. They were going to Jesus, the person who had been sent to relieve all of those things. This was a monumental shift in history. And you might think, well, I'm not an Israelite or a Jewish person. How does this affect me? The point was that God had made the Israelite people an example of his blessing and what he could do. But he never intended it to stay there. He intended the new covenant to be for all. Everyone in this room and across the world, which we've heard of this morning, even in Trina's prophetic exhortation, there was a call beyond the reaches that we might sometimes define ourselves. Generations, separation, The other year it was states, wasn't it? They put walls in and between our states and suddenly we were separated. So now Victorians are free to come and go as they wish. Some of you are working through that. No. I'm only kidding, guys. Seriously. Sort of. Anyway, there'll be a healing moment for those who need it after. Thank you, Western Australia, for rejoining us. What does the writer of Hebrews say is a healthy gathering? In these verses are the answer. Firstly, we need to understand, it says in verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. It's a call and it's a stirring to the importance of the blood of Jesus. Secondly, it says in verse 20, by the new and living way. It's actually a new way and a living way. A new way and a living way. And I want to show you this because I was like agitated with this as I was reading it. There's something in here that's more important maybe than I've been able to grasp. And it was about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has given us the opportunity to be atoned. And the body of Jesus being offered up as a living sacrifice has dealt with our flesh. So your bloodline is no longer the definition of who you are under this world. The bloodline of Jesus, the royal blood of Jesus was spilt on your behalf and you have royalty now, washed over your life. And what the effect is the blood-redeemed relationship that you have with the living God. That's the new covenant. You have a blood-redeemed relationship with God. You have confidence that you can enter in, no matter in what state you are, to say God has made a way. It's a new way. It has been newly birthed. We don't come to church on a Sunday offering sacrifices of bulls and goats, it would be a very big mess out there, so that we can feel confident to walk into this place. But we also don't undervalue that Jesus offered his life. And it was his blood that was spilt to make a new and living way that we can walk in here confidently this morning and worship the King of Kings. Knowing that we won't be dragged out as the priest would if they were unholy, out of the holy house, dragged out by the toe with a rope and like, righto, next one. No. Some people come to, you know, have you ever heard that phrase? I've heard it from some, oh, if I darken the doors of a church, I'll be struck by lightning. I'm like, I don't even see that in scripture. I don't know where that verse is. Anyway, but it's a verse they've come up with to keep themselves away from the very one who could make them whole. But what they're really saying is, I'm not good enough to be there. And what we need to be very quick to say is, none of us were. It's by the blood of Jesus that I have a relationship that allows me through the doorways of the Holy of Holies. But more than that, it's his body, his very body. Now he calls us his body, right? Because that's now the place where the Spirit of God dwells. Just like it used to in the Holy of Holies, where God would come down and that priest would get to engage that once a year. The very presence of God. Now everybody who's a part of him gets to be filled with his presence and his power and engage this. It's his body. No longer is there a curtain on a tangible temple. It's his body is the curtain. His body has become the broken, shared life that we all can have. And why is this important? Because this is where our confidence comes from. It doesn't come from looking at the weather and seeing it's going to be a good day tomorrow because the sun's out. It's going to be a bad day tomorrow because the sun's not out. Oh, you think this is not a thing? People define their days by the weather, by the circumstances, by the reality. As Christians, we have such a precious gift that our confidence is actually in the blood of Jesus and in his body shed, and that we get to boldly come before him. Not only has he entered in behind the curtain and made a way for us to have relationship, his body has given us, his body broken and shared, has given us the ability to walk with fellowship. Remain with him. Remember those words? So we have confidence through his blood. You're here, I'm here because of his blood. It saved us, redeemed us, and released us to relationship. But more than that, We have need of endurance. So he says, I want to have fellowship with you. And my body was given and sustaining so that you can be in my presence and can have fellowship with me. And what we're talking about today, 1 John says, and with one another. Do not give up meeting together. There's power in meeting together. Primarily, our fellowship is with Jesus. Secondarily, it's with others. And fellowship is a deep communion and understanding of the unity that we have been given. So if you didn't catch that, the confidence to approach God for you and I today is that we have a new way. And I'd love for people to just think, actually, my old habits have got to die. Whatever I did to disqualify myself to coming to this place, to God, to His kingdom, to His power, I'm now setting aside. I need a new habit of actually confidently approaching Him. And, also reverently. That's what we're talking about before. Knowing His blood has done this. It is not a cheap thing. It is the most precious thing. And therefore, it's a new way. And His blood has atoned it. Therefore, I am here in relationship. Secondly, there is a living way. God is not dead. He is alive, friends. He is alive in me. He is alive in me. His presence is among us. And therefore, we have a distinctive that is nothing like the world. Think about when you come for communion next time, when we take bread and break it. When you know this, suddenly it's like, this is what I'm confident about. When I drink that cup, I remember what Jesus has done to give me a relationship. When I break that bread, I remember that He is the sustaining force that keeps my life focused and clear through the curtain of His body. Those first couple of verses are really saying, we have a strong reason to approach Jesus. A strong reason, because we are His family, His body, His army. The next three verses talk about, or next three or four verses talk about what we do when we gather together. And I'm sure you want to know that because I wanted to know that. What is this invitation that's being made? When he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or drawing near. There's a stirring, there's an urgency that is in this passage. Because the writer wants us to understand that this is an invitation to endure together. Do this together. Draw near. Share. Stir one another up. I was trying to think of some S's so it would stay in your brain, you know. Share with one another. Stir one another up. And serve generously. God's asking us to be like Him. To walk like He would, because we've developed a new covenant habit. We're not in the habit of neglecting meeting together. We have developed a new covenant habit, which means we come to Jesus, and with those who have come to Him, we fellowship as an expression. Amen? So the immediate questions that start to come up are things like, why are we encouraged not to give up meeting together? What effect does this have anyway on us and in us? And who is this gathering really for? I know that many people across the world come to church and it's a simple reality of like, I need this. But I want people to know today in Coastlands and encourage you as you know that it's also for the people around you. You are an encouragement. And when people gather online and they watch and they look in and we stay connected, it's important that we are gathering together because it extends that reality to say you're gathering together. Now, as Gav said last week, there's nothing better than being in this room, but we can't always be in this room. So it's staying connected in spirit and in truth with what God is saying and being able to express that. The technology that causes us to be sometimes followers and idolaters, you know, we've got to actually turn that around, friends. And we do. We redeem it daily when you send a message to someone that extends what you're feeling and shares it with them. The body of Christ is a powerful and unique people of God that has precious promises and amazing abilities. I mean, what other gathering do you go to where someone would have a little cup with red goose in it and talk about the blood of Jesus and break bread and talk about his body being shared for everybody? Is that a normal occurrence? I haven't been to many gatherings. I didn't see that at the football club when I grew up playing for a footy team. I didn't see that at the Apex Club that was met in my local town. I didn't see them doing those sort of things. There are some unique things that sometimes we're even scared about and ashamed about and wondering, you know, what my friends think of this, that are uniquely powerful, and we need to bring them right back up to the importance of what they are. Because we gather to an eternal King who has eternal power, who has transformed our lives, and they are expressions of what we know. And it invites others to question, what am I doing? Who are we gathering to? I love that we've got to have a heart that understands we are gathering to exalt Christ. We are gathering to the origin of love. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says in another place that, you know, it's not surprising that someone would love someone who loves them. But Christ died when we were enemies or ignorant or didn't understand him. And that's the true love that we are birthed in. What's emanating to us and through us is firstly the origin of love himself, Jesus. Christ's obedience to love others without a thought for himself. Extraordinary. But that's our origin. That's the uniqueness. Who do we gather to? An exalted Christ, because he was obedient to the point of death. And why do we gather? To extend hope. A hope that we have found by putting our faith in Jesus, not in anything else. A hope that trusts and believes and knows that the promises of God come about because he's faithful. Now, when our habit of life has been, don't trust people, they fail you, we've got to create new covenant habits. Where we put our trust in Jesus because he never fails. Never fails to deliver. Never fails to come through. And everything we put our faith in that's Jesus is eternal, not just temporal. I know people can put faith in things on earth and they might even deliver something, but it's not eternal. It'll be temporal. And so therefore, we get encouraged in this scripture that he who is promised is faithful. Put our trust in him. So what is it that we do when we're gathering? What is it, this unique body of Christ, this people of God, what is it that we do? What does Hebrews say about this? What does it say that we're actually doing? We're encouraging others. So whilst we might sometimes come into this room thinking, I'm here for myself because I need God's blessing, redemption, we're actually, by that act, proclaiming our trust in the relationship with him. We're actually proclaiming, I trust Jesus above everything else. And whether you're aware of it or not, everybody else in the room is. And so we're stirred by being together. We start sharing, even if we're not saying anything. We're sharing our life. We're sharing the opportunity. As you come back from leave or you've been away, you're aware of the familiar faces and the sense of fellowship that's in a room. And you're like, oh, I can be normal. The world's not normal, friends. Things are made normal and in order under Christ. You are the person that you are called to be, defined to be, uniquely postured, but not separated, right in the midst of what he's doing. And your face, your person, and your presence is an encouragement to everyone. And never let the enemy lie to you that that is not what God is doing. His purpose, his plan. We're here to encourage one another, to stir one another up, to share, to serve, to stand, as Trina encouraged us. Sometimes when I know what people are going through and they're here and they're standing, it's the loudest preach you could hear. I'm like, the fact that person is standing on one leg or two legs or at all is by the grace of God. But what's more impressive to me is they trusted him. And now they're a picture to me of the trust and the faith that we can have in Jesus. And we're encouraged to that. How does this happen? Well, we get to express our faith. The Christian faith is not locked up. It's not held bound. We get to express our faith. We get to serve one another. We get to pray for one another as we have this morning. We get to say and do and encourage with our testimony. We hear the things that are going on in our community from someone's mouth. We get to encourage. Man, you know what? I find myself trusting God more when I'm on those stages than when I'm doing well. I've heard that phrase come from some of you. And we're reminded, we're stirred to the word of God that we are gathered not just to be present, but to actually express. Some will do it from the front, but all of us should do it wherever we are. Express what God is doing in you. So often we'll say at the end of a service, make sure you get to come for prayer or extend this or go downstairs and have a coffee. Coffee's just the vehicle, friends. It's not the Holy Spirit, okay? Or if you don't like coffee, whatever hot drink or cold drink you use, it's just a vehicle because Aussies seem to not know what to do what they're with, to not know what to do with their hands, you know? So when they've got something in their hands and they seem to talk freely. So we've learnt these things. We know. We're followers, we're interactors, we love drinking and eating and following Jesus. The encouragement is for us in some of these verses is that they lead one to another. Because our hearts are cleaned by God, it means they're cleansed by faith. It means that we can then hold fast to a confession that wasn't ours. It's his. My confession of faith is that God has done this work in me and will continue to do this work through me. And people are like, well, I can trust that. If I was to say, well, God's done a little bit, but I've done most of it, most of you go, well, I'm definitely not trusting that person. I'll trust the bit that's God. But we get to express wholeheartedly, he's made this relationship possible, and he's made this fellowship possible. If you look across churches, you should be stunned by the group of people that are gathered that in no other social setting would normally be together. It's a picture to us and to the world. And say, how are we together in a room? All across the world, there's subsets getting smaller and smaller of people trying to say, well, I'm not following the crowd, and making their own crowd that's following themselves. But it's away from that crowd, so we're different. And God's always called us through Christ to be able to be cleansed by faith, confident in our hope in him, and then go on for his good purpose and towards his loving return to love one another until the end. So what do? We gather to stir one another up. Gavin had a great definition about stirring, you know, provoking things. That sounds a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? I've got a worse one. It says to stimulate until the point of great uncomfortability. What commentator wrote that? D.A. Carson, but anyway, don't read his stuff. It's too dangerous. I say that because then you will. But to stimulate to the point of extreme uncomfortability. Wow. What does that look like? I'm glad we've got Ephesians where it says, speaking the truth in love. Some of us are very good truth tellers about everybody else. But we need the love of God. Because that's what was bought by his blood. Remember, we originate in love and then we express faith, which means truth. And we say what stirs and provokes us to love and good works. That is opposite to what our culture will do, which we say comfort and apathy. Don't rock the boat. Don't stir anything up. Don't say things to people that would provoke them because then they'll get offended. Maybe cancelled, you know. Offended. The Bible doesn't really have so many problems with offense unless it's not dealt with. It seems to stir one another up to the point of we can become really uncomfortable so we're not stuck. And then we can move and we can move through things, but it's by Jesus' blood and his power and his authority. I sort of said at the start, this whole scripture, have you heard the phrase, faith, hope and love remain? The interesting thing I noticed with this text though, is it's backwards. So I started thinking, maybe the gospel comes to us in, first we know we're loved, and then we hope in Christ, and then we express our faith. So then as a church, to the person coming in or the person who is part of the church, it's a reflection. They see faith first, hope. How did you receive that faith? And then the love. But we've experienced love, hope, and faith. Interesting, isn't it? Our reflection is faith, hope, and love. So sometimes that can lead us to be, we've got to be careful of it sounding self-righteous. You know, when you hear the end of the story, after the testimony, everybody's like, you know, I went through this and, you know, I was nearly to the point of death and, you know, blah, blah, blah. But when they were going through it, it was like, I'm at the point of death, God, I can't even, you know, it's a completely different rendition. We've got to be careful that we don't speak to people in a way that's condescending or self-righteous because we've just been through it. Remember what you were like when you were going through it. And then align yourself with them as they're walking through it. What we don't need is a heap of commentators and experts. Oh, when I went through this, if you say back in my day, I would probably curl up in a fetal position, right? Because a lot of the helpful adults in my life at that time, they're like, back in my day, Ben, and I'm like, I don't even know what your day was, and I don't know if it's come. But anyway, unhelpful. So all of the Gen Zs got free just then. They're all just like, freedom, amen, you know? But what we can be helpful with is remembering how God took us through things, what we were like and what he was like. Very helpful to being loving and empathetic and sensitive to what the person's going through. Otherwise, it can come across a little self-righteous when we actually want to say it's Christ's righteousness. It's actually what he's done in me and through me. Anyway, if you've said back in my day, then please be healed. You're forgiven. But create a new covenant habit today and leave it at the altar of Jesus. That got serious and that was just meant to be funny. I don't know why that is. Anyway, okay. Lord, forgive us. Love and good deeds. Gav said last week that actions outworked on good intentions, God's intentions. Wow. We get to express this to one another. What a wonderful opportunity. And we're going to get to do that as we go to engage one another in fellowship. It's why we worship together. We're going to do that in a minute. It's why we gather to pray together, because we really believe that Jesus is at work in us and through us together. It's why we stand together. It's why we walk together. It's why we communicate together. It's why we don't just come in and go out, because it's the interaction of the fellowship with Jesus and with one another that has the power to sustain. Psychology will tell you that one of the first things they've got to ask in any one of their sessions are you connected with any people group or community? Or am I just dealing... Really what they're saying is, I can say this, they can't. What they're really saying is, are you completely alone in this? Or am I actually working with another community to help this about? Because psychology knows that whether it's all the things Trina was praying about, they know that without a community, the rates of success of delivery and deliverance radically drop. Why? God made us this way. That we need the engagement and the courage and the confidence and the endurance to finish the race. Amen? All right. I've got another 27 minutes of message, so I'm just going to finish this really quickly. What are we talking about? We are to be inspired by Jesus' life and be motivated to draw near. To hold fast, consider others, and finish the race. To actually contemplate, I can love as Jesus loved because his love is in me. I can hope for others. I hope and serve and love because his hope is in me. His service, lay down your life, reality is in me. And we can bring relief, the relief we've received, the refuge we've received in the gospel, and a restoration to others right next to us, right around us, and right across the world. This opportunity is to say, let us. That's what he would say. Let us come together and do what only the Christian faith provides.